goodness, it feels wonderful in the house tonight. Praise God. And I apologize to all of you that are going to miss out on your growth class tonight. I don't know what to tell you other than it's holiday season, and sometimes you just have to put up with old boring big church. It's just how it is sometimes. Psalms 116 and verse 15. And we're making our way through the Psalms. And I am so always so impressed with what God does and how God orchestrates and how he deals with us. And I love the Word of God and the strength that it brings to us in every season of life. Psalms 116 and verse 15. And everyone say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now see, a verse like that will give you the screaming heebie-jeebies. Because death is something you don't want to come to your house tonight and knock on your door. You don't want to hear that report. And you don't want to hear the sound of the clash of metal and glass on a highway at a high rate of speed and get that little whiff of fear so palpable that you can smell it. And none of us, if I said tonight, how many of you love God and you want to live forever with him? Every hand in the house would go up. But if I said, who wants to go tonight? The line would never materialize. You go first. No, you go first. No, I prefer my brother above myself. No, you. Courtesy would break out all over the house. And even now you have a nervous laughter about it. Because you see the conundrum there. I want to be with God. We sing about it. I'll fly away. But we just don't want to fly out tonight. We want to make sure our ticket is ready and our reservations are made. Praise God. But precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Praise God. So let's work on this psalm a little bit tonight. See what the Holy Ghost will tell us. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's give him thanks for his word tonight. Forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We give you praise. We bless your name. We thank you for your word. Mighty God, we lift you up. Now let's give him praise for the word of God. Forever settled in the heavens. Unchangeable, immutable word of God. Powerful for us. Full of blessing and full of goodness. We praise you, mighty God. Praise God. Now, Job, among all the patriarchs and the teachers and the prophets and the Old and the New Testament saints, none of them that were at the top of their game and really believed God were ever staggered by the approach of death. It never moved them in terms of their relationship with God. And Job said, I have been hammered, and he had been, lost everything he had. But he said, if he kills me, I still trust him. I know he knows what he's doing. He never makes mistakes, and he does everything well. That's what Job told us. Paul looked down the corridors. The prophecy had already gone forth. He already knew the time was at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. He said, I've done what God called me to do. And he said, now there's a crown laid up before the throne of God for me. He had already died once and God brought him back. So it wasn't going to be new for him. He had already made the trip, and he distilled it into this. He said, for me to live is Christ, and Christ is suffering, and Christ is yielding up the flesh, and Christ is all that he suffered in his body. But he said, for me to die is gain. He understood it completely. All of these that stand in the power of their faith in the word of God and rooted in the kingdom and in favor with God. To the man, they were not afraid of what was on the other side of the veil. They said it like this: we've got an anchor that reaches in through the veil. We've got a hope. The writer said, we don't grieve like the world grieves. I'm not minimizing anybody's experience tonight. I'm just telling you that there is a host of witnesses throughout the Word of God that are telling us, don't you be afraid. Don't you shake. Don't you lay down your faith. Because here's the truth of the matter. None of us get out of here alive. That's right. It's 2 a.m. in the morning. I'm in Baptist Montclair with Sister Herring, and she's several years away from passing away, but she's having serious heart surgery, and they've got her laid out there, and it's cold in there because they keep it cold, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's around but me and her, and she said, Brother Son, I'm afraid. And I said, well, Sister Herring, what are you afraid of? Because she's so sweet. I hate to see her afraid. She said, I'm afraid I'm going to die, and I'm just a comforting pastor. And I know you've heard this before, but it's relevant. And I said, well, Sister Herron, you are going to die. Now, that's exactly what you want your preacher to come tell you. Now, you want your preacher to say, no, rise up, and let's go have Dunkin' Donuts and coffee. But I told her, you are going to die. And she didn't die that night or that week or that year. But I said, don't let the devil come and terrify you with something that you've known all your life. Turn that thing around on him, and when he comes knocking on your door, say, this is old news. I've always known this. This happens. Come on, devil. Are you so stupid, devil, you can't figure this out? Let me take you down to the hillside and count those headstones. Let me take you back through the history book and show me one that's still alive and breathing. It's not new news. I know you've been resisting it, and I know you've been defiant against the idea, but we all are appointed once to die. Oh, but then comes the important thing. Then the judgment. Praise God. Don't let the specter of death steal your joy. Boy, I love Granny. Loved her while she's alive, but boy, I loved her while she was dying. She said, Shirley, go get my joke book. And the doctor said, we think she's getting better. She said, I ain't done it. Faith without works is dead, and I ain't working. No, she said that. She was telling jokes right down to the time that she pulled her feet up in the bed and breathed her last breath, and Amber's trying to comfort her, and she pulls her up close and says, come, go with me. But who wanted to go? But she was making a joke of it. She was making light of it. She'd already walked as far as she was going to walk through here. Talked about going to church, toting her shoes. And you remember when we had Granny Day here. I remember over at Caraway when the doctors were saying she couldn't survive that last heart surgery. What's she to go another 10 years past that? You don't know when it's coming. Nobody can tell you when it's going to come. Nobody can tell you of a certainty when you're going to go, but it is a certainty that we're all going to go. We might make the rapture, but you don't need to be banking on that. There may be a Mack truck with your name on it out here on the highway. There might be an exotic little bug floating around out there somewhere with your name. He's just oogling and googling and finding his way just for you. Sent by fate or God. You don't know when or where or how, but you know. So now that we've got that settled, what's the big deal? Well, I just want to go now. Hey, 500 years from now, it won't matter. Now, I'm terrifying these children. You'll have to take care of this. Stephen looked up into the face of God and said, God, don't lay this to their charge. And he lay down and he went to sleep because he was fresh out of a Holy Ghost revival. And when you're full of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, it's like, let's see where the next adventure is. Let me step on through the veil. Praise God. Well, this 116th Psalm is a testimony. Verses 1 through 8. The writer, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell, or Sheol, the grave, got hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. This man was near death. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our Lord is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. We're not going just yet. We bought a little time. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This person had a near-death experience. He went down. He could feel the grave touching him. His eyes were streaming tears, and he was upset about it, and his feet were about to falter. But he said, I cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me. And he says, now you can rest easy now, soul, for a while, because we're not going just yet. But this psalm is a testimony, because something happened to him because of his encounter with death. Do you know that should you come near death personally, or it touch your family, or it come knock on your door, or you have a near-death experience out on the highway, it has a profound effect on your life. You've heard them say there are no atheists in foxholes. That's because it doesn't matter how bad you are. When you hear that zinging over your head and you see people dying, I mean, you're ready to pray. And it's not going to be some little squirrely memorized prayer. It's going to be, oh, God, from down in here. No atheist. What happens here? Death is on the battlefield. And it promotes change in a man's heart. Because he feels the nearness of it. In this writer, there is a resultant resolve and dedication. Verse 9. He said, because of all this, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And down in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people and in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of these, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Something happens to him because he has an encounter with death. Death comes knocking on his door, touches his body. He cries out to God and God delivers him, but he's never going to be the same again, because he's seen down the road of life a little further than he could have seen if things had just kept going like they were. It's easy for us to get numbed by the humdrum beat of everyday life, but something like death reaching out and touching us has the capacity to shake us to our core. It changes our mind. It changes our heart. It makes a different man or woman out of you. Praise God. His conclusions here, he drew some conclusions. It motivated him. It touched him. It changed him. Verse 9, he said, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, he said, I'm going to pay my vows in the presence of all his people. In verse 18, he says almost the exact same thing. In the presence of all the people, I'm going to serve God or praise God or offer up my vows. And in verse 19, he said, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. He's talking about public worship, public display, public devotion. He's yielding himself to God in a very public way, because he's not the same man anymore. Something has changed his life. And what we read about it, it's just an encounter with death. And his prayers go up before God, and God lifts him up He's not the same man anymore. He has said, I'm going to be different, and I'm going to worship God in front of everybody. By this time, he's arrived at a place where he says, I don't care what anybody thinks about it now. I've already looked death in the eyeball. It doesn't matter what you say about me. I'm going to worship God. I'm not worried about style. I'm not worried about fashion. I'm not worried about what the world thinks, because I've already looked down into the abyss of the grave, and all I got to tell you is the only thing that matters is that I live for God and I praise God with all of my heart. Has an incredible effect on you when you come in contact with it. Praise God. Now, this gentleman, this psalmist, he's going to now worship God with the people of God and in God's body. He's going to practice his worship and praise and vows among God's people as one of them. He has made a decision. I can get along with God's people. He's made a decision. I can be a part of God's program. It's amazing how that works. Because we see a little bit about him before. In the body of this psalm, there's either given to you, and you'll have to arrive at your own conclusion. This gentleman either determines that the reason for his affliction is something he's going to show us here, or that the affliction revealed something to him. And you'll have to decide that. Either God touched him and afflicted him because of his attitudes, or in the midst of the affliction, God reveals something about himself to him. Either way, it works to his good. He says in verse 6, I was brought low and he helped me. And he intimates to us that something pulled him down and put him in a position where he could see life and God from a different perspective. Verse 10, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. He said, this is what I believe, and this is what I've said about it. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, every woman in the house, I figured, would have said amen about that. But he said, this is where I was in my spirit. He said, everybody's a hypocrite. Nobody's living for God. Nobody's for real. All black people are bad. All white folks are no good. All Latinos are thieves. You see the big broad brush he's using? He's lumping everybody in. He's got a pitiful attitude about people. He's got a terrible attitude. He said, this is down. He said, in the midst of this sickness or this trouble, I distill this thing down to this point. I said it with my own mouth. Everybody's lying. Nobody's real. Nobody's true. Nobody's good. And you know, when you think like that, and when that gets a hold of you, you can't serve God. You can't have faith. You can't be a part of God's body. You can't be a part of revival. You're going to be separated and the lion's going to have you for lunch. You're on your way down. But death came and knocked on his door. God, by mercy, sent death around to touch his heart and his mind. You see, it's not important how long you live. What's important is how you live before God. Let me run that by you again. It's not important how long you live. What's going to matter? I'm telling you, you don't believe me tonight, but it's not going to matter if you died at 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 or 50. That won't matter. What will matter is what is said when you stand before God and he opens up the books and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh man, nothing else will matter. There won't anything matter. Friend, if you hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Oh, it won't matter if you live to be 150. It wouldn't matter if you defeated all the nations of the world and collected all their treasures and sat in a ruling position over every decision made in all the earth. None of that would matter if God didn't speak with favor to you when you stood before him in the judgment. This man, death came knocking on his door, and death coming to the door was the best friend he ever had, because a man never could communicate this to him. Death became a priest of God to him because he never could have understood this before. Death became a messenger of hope to him because he never would have had this hope before. No, you're not even beginning to hear me tonight. I'm telling you, the word of God said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. My God. And he's not looking at you tonight saying, go get another one. And you can morph this and change this, and you can say it's because we suffer so much and life is so hard, and there may be some credibility to all of that. But in the context of this, this is something that came to this man and touched his life and turned his head around and made his heart a different heart, and his spirit became a different spirit, and he had access to God where before he couldn't see beyond the people around him. He said, I spoke in haste. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. He was mad at everybody. He was mad at everybody. He grumbled and griped every day of his life. He found fault with everybody around him. He fussed about the government, and he cursed about taxes, and he griped about the kids and the young people and the way people drove, and he fussed about the boss and the old lady, or she fussed about the old man. Mad every day, angry every day, implacable, unreasonable, just all men are liars. Sick of living with people as if he were something else. It's like people that say, oh, I don't want to go to church with the hypocrites. You're going to live forever in hell with them. My God, wake up. Think about it. Praise God. This gentleman is angry, and he is bitter, and he is negative in his focus on others. All he sees is the negative. And around his dinner table, that's all you hear is how bad people are. And when people win, he finds fault with their victory. And when they're struggling, he finds fault with their struggle. And nobody can be right around him because he's angry with everybody. Do you know that peace with others begins when you're at peace with yourself? Do you understand that you can't love others until there's love going on down inside of you? Jesus said, you love God and you love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's got to start down inside of you. Do you know that turmoil with others has nothing to do with the others, but it starts inside of you? The reason you have turmoils with everybody around you is because you got a storm going on down on the inside of you. This man's angry and bitter, but it doesn't have anything to do. It's a wholesale thing with everybody he meets. It has nothing to do with the people around him. Well, it's just people at this church. I'll go to another church. They're going to be the same. I'll go to another state. They're going to be the same. It's nothing but people. But the problem is in here. It's amazing. In that same circumstance, there's people living at peace with other people. Why is that? Because there's peace on the inside of that man or that woman. Angry at everybody, negative about everybody, can't be peaceable to anybody, always got a conspiracy going on, always finding fault. The reason you're where you are is because somebody's holding you down and somebody's done you wrong and somebody's put you in that position, but none of that's true. None of that's true, and you would see it in a heartbeat if you were laid up on a table somewhere in an ICU unit and you had a little time to think about your mortality. it makes you feel different about everybody. They say the Holy Ghost makes you love everybody. Let me tell you something. A trip down to death's door will make you start loving people. Oh, it really will. It's amazing the conversations that take place at funeral homes and in waiting rooms of intensive care units. It's amazing the prayers that go up in hospital chapels, the deals that are brokered, and the pleas that are prayed. God, if you'll just do this, if you'll just do that. Well, what's causing the change in that man or that woman? Death came knocking on their door. And in that regard, it's something precious come knocking. Something good. What a blessing. What's come knocking on your door? It was death came knocking on my door. Well, how do you feel about that? Well, it made me rearrange my life, and now I'm ready to meet God. So I reckon it was a good thing that came to me. I gave this long, hard thought today. And I'm glad to see you in the house of God tonight, Brother Culver. But I feel like I brought a wiffle bat, and I'm just kind of sitting by you, beating on you a little bit. But, you know, I trust the Holy Ghost, and I know he knows what he's doing. And here's the secret. I don't know what's going to happen with you. You may live another 50 years. You may. But none of us are going to get out of here alive. Somebody gets a bad report, you walk around them like you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, you act like it doesn't touch you. Friend of mine, that notice came to every one of us. This is getting morbid. If you've got an inordinate focus in a negative sense on everybody around you, I want you to know it's symptomatic of an internal weakness. And if I could house it in this lumbering vehicle of language, let me tell you that if you are angry and bitter and raging at everybody around you, it's out of your own poor self-concept, out of your own insecurity and weakness that you feel. And that anger makes you feel powerful, but it's not making you any more powerful. It's a low sense of confidence, and it turns into total self-absorption. All you can see is yourself. You've got a gross misconception about life. You have an idea that other people winning makes you a loser. You have an idea that if you win, I lose, or vice versa. If I win, you lose. You think you can't rejoice with people that are excelling and achieving and being blessed and good things are happening to them. You feel like you can't rejoice with them because you think in terms of zero sums. You think there's less pie for you because somebody else got a piece. But in reality and in the kingdom of God, it's all about everybody winning. He died for everybody. He poured out enough Holy Ghost for everybody. He's got enough love for everybody. Love hides a multitude of sin. It's not like you've been thinking. The devil's been talking to you. And that's why you're angry, and that's why you're miserable. But if God would bless you tonight and let death come knocking on your door, I'm telling you, you might get a cure for what's happening down on the inside of your heart. You know that winning breeds winning. It does. You hang around with a bunch of losers and you'll be a loser. But you hang around with people that just have an attitude about we're going to win. Whatever they're doing in life, in relationships, at work, they just have an attitude of this is going to work out good and we're going to come out good in this. And this is, they got a positive attitude. It gets all over you. Can happen in a church family. Church family can have a boat anchor tied around its victory, and it can't get up on a Sunday night and have victory at all because it's so eaten up with negativism. It's like a plague, like a disease. But the positive attitude and the updraft of faith is exactly the same thing. Winning breeds winning. Success breeds success. Don't be upset at others when they're winning because it just means the possibilities are there for you. Don't be upset with others when they're successful, because it means the possibility is there for you. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Praise God. We're not in the kingdom of God. It's not about competition. It's about being a facilitator. It's about how can I serve you? How can I? The kingdom of God is about how can I help you reach your dreams? How can I help you become a great person in the kingdom of God? How can I add value to your life? How can I cause you to be great in relationship and in family and in prayer and in worship and in the word of God? And how can I add to you so that you walk into that high school and you're great and God knows you're great and everybody there knows that you're great? That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about winning, breeding winning, and success breeding greater success, and the positive updraft of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. This man learned a lesson and had his life changed. This time of year, we think about Ebenezer Scrooge, and we think about the happy ending of that story, and it's wonderful because he's just insane with goodness and blessing and excitement and joy is rekindled in his heart. What happened to him? He saw his own headstone, and it made a new man out of him. You know, it'd be the best thing in the world for us tonight if we'd all dream about our own funeral. If we had all see ourselves being carried along in the back of a big black hearse. It'll make you think a different way in the morning when you get up. It really will. It'll shake you. And it helps you to reprioritize things. People become more important. Family becomes more important. You know, relationships become of ultimate importance. And that's what happens to this guy in Psalms 116. Two things emerge in his life, and they both touch the ultimate values of life. One is that he says, and you hear a litany of it throughout this whole psalm. He said, I'm going to praise and give thanks to God. I don't know what his life was like before, but now it's like a drum beat through this psalm. You're going to find me praising and worshiping God. What happened to him? He saw his own headstone. He got a knock on his door, and it was death coming there. And God lifted him up out of there. And he said, every day of my life, I'm going to be found praising God. Somebody say praise God. Now you... I don't know, but when we touch praise and worship, then we touch something of ultimate value in life. Because I'll tell you, life is going to do this. And vagaries of life are going to have you at one moment on the mountaintop and the next moment down in the valley. But God's going to be your friend through it all. And God's going to be faithful through it all. And you're going to need God on the mountain and in the valley. And it's a wonderful revelation to come to the conclusion, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And what you're saying when you say that is, I love God more than this trouble. I love God more than this life. I love God more than the money. I love God more than the job. I love God more than all the stuff that I have. Reason you're miserable and depressed most of the time is because you're in love with the stuff, and the stuff is like this, and the money is like this, and the people around you might be like this. But if you'll fall in love with God, you'll have a constant in your life, an anchor on your faith, a joy that won't ever stop singing. He said, death came to my house, but it's done me good, because now I've got a revelation of praise. The second thing that emerges, the second lesson that he learns, is that he's found that he needs to live out his faith among God's people. We read all those scriptures. I won't read them again, but it's very interesting to see how many references he makes to paying his vow among the people and in the temple and, oh, Jerusalem, and among the people of God. And it's a drumbeat throughout this psalm. I don't know what he was before, but now he's got this attitude of, I'm going to worship God and I'm going to be a part of God's people. I'm going to function with others. I'm going to stand and be a beacon of joy for others. I'm going to show others how to live for God. Now, what was he saying before? All men are liars. Everybody's bad. Everybody's a hypocrite. Nobody's living for God. But now something's happened to him, and now he's saying, I'm going to be right up in the middle of God's people praising God. Praise God. I think about Brother Ellis standing in this pulpit. I think he's walking up and down in the front, and he says, you know, you think you've really discovered something when you find out that there's failure in the church. He said it's like going into a hospital and running down the halls and saying, my God, there's sick people in this place. I love that analogy. You need to do that tonight. You used to work at Medical Center East. They all know you there. Start in the emergency room there. Run in and say, God, look, there's sick people here. And then just run through the hallway screaming, there's sick people in this place. Well, it's a hospital, Julius. Yeah. This is a church. This is where broken people come to have their lives put back together again. This is where lost people come to get found. Brother Booker said it's where you come to get your head screwed on straight. It's where you come to get your heart fixed and your mind fixed and get yourself connected with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And when we're all in the middle of that and we're doing our very best, we're still just flesh. So you found some faults in the church? Well, you're a genius, and they ought to give you an honorary degree at some major university. You're the first person that's ever... I wish you'd come make an appointment with me and tell me about it, because I don't know anything about the faults in this church. You're kidding. There's people here with bad attitudes. There's people here that are fudging on the standards. There's people here that aren't doing it exactly right. And the reason you're bringing it up is because you don't want to do it exactly right either, and you're justifying your behavior, you're rationalizing your lifestyle by finding fault with others around you. Common human activity. Well, I know about me, but look at him. That's what you told the cop when he stopped you. People are flying by here right now. There's murderers in this city. You're writing me a ticket. And what are you doing? You're justifying your bad behavior by finding fault with others. Classic human trait. But repentance and self-improvement begins with, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do that the next time the state trooper pulls you over. I'm guilty. I know you are, sir. That's why I'm writing you this ticket. When you see Jesus in the candlesticks in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, the candlesticks are synonymous with God's revelation. But in that teaching, each candlestick is representative of one of his churches. And he's standing in the middle of that candlestick, which is just like the one in the temple. And he's the center of it. He's the light of it. And then as he's standing in the middle of the candlesticks, he begins to send a message to every church in Asia Minor. He sends a message to every church represented by those individual candlesticks. And to every church there, he finds something wrong with them. He talks about some of their faith and some of their good works. And then he says, but I have something against you. I've found something wrong with you. And for every one of them, he finds something wrong. Is that a shock to you? That there'd be a problem in the church? But tell me, where is Jesus? He's standing in the middle of the church. He's standing in, you know where this guy in the Psalms is standing? He said, everybody's lying. But then death came and knocked on his door. And now he's a different man. And he said, I'm going to pay my vows in the midst of his saints. I'm going to worship God right in the middle of all of his people. I'm going to come right into the halls of Jerusalem and praise God. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. I think he's hearing God say something along the lines of, look, I'll die for them. You live for them. How about that? That's your calling. Chase, you understand that? It's a deal God made. He dies for us, and you live for us. You don't make ball jokes behind my back. You don't cut me down and ridicule me when I'm not around. You don't make fun of me when I slander and destroy the King's English. You watch my back for me. That's what the calling of God is. And I watch your back. And I take care of you. And in the middle of it all, I know you got faults and flaws. We both know that because we're honest and we've got reasonable good sense. You know? So everybody in the house has faults and flaws. But this man, it wasn't like he was eaten up with a revelation of how wicked people are. He was eaten up within himself with his own faults and flaws, and all he could see was the negative in other people. But when you get better inside yourself, you get better in regard to other people. Praise God. Death and near death and realization of death is a great teacher of God's values. Praise God. Anybody here ever been really close to dying? And did it change your heart? Did it change the way that you thought? Sister Linda, you waved your hand. You've been there a time or two. Make you think different about life and people. Make people more precious to you. Relationships more precious to you. Yeah. It's easy to be cavalier about life when you've never gone over and looked at the varmint. Never gone and looked down into the abyss. Praise God. So I'm going to ask you a few questions tonight. We're going to quit. Why don't you stand together? Why the change in this man's life? I'm asking you a question. You talking to me? Yeah. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Why the change in this guy's life? Why a different attitude about people? Why a reprioritizing of life's values? What happened to him? He came in contact. He thought he was about to lose it all. And there's nothing like it. Your kids, all these kids, all this noise. Just the very day you're griping about, they don't pick up after themselves. They leave peanut butter and jelly on the counter. They make a mess. I can hear my dad calling out from 40 years ago or more saying, kids, you can't have anything with kids. And he had lots of kids. But you let one of these get lost. I remember a day a phone call came out, and they lost Kara. Where's Kara? She's not here. She's in the nursery. They lost Kara. How can you lose a kid? And they were over here in Center Point, and by the time I got there, neighbors were already walking through all the yards. And the panic was thick in the air because you immediately go to the worst case scenario. And when I came up in that neighborhood, first thing I didn't even close my car door. I jumped two fences and went to a neighbor's house that had a swimming pool, and I looked down in that swimming pool. Because I had already seen a little baby girl lost in a swimming pool before. And that was, I went right to the heart of my fear and my terror. And I mean, before long, the policemen, the firemen, there were people all over that little area out there. Kara, Kara. And Sister Birdie was just a zombie. She was just a zombie because you just don't know what to think and don't know what to do. And a woman police officer came in that house and said, have y'all looked in the house? Because all these men were outside looking. She said, have y'all looked in that house? And they said, yeah, we've all been through that. She said, I'm going to go look in the house. She walked in the bedroom. She just stood there. And she went over and she pulled those pillow shams back at the top of the bed. Kara was laying against the headboard, had covered herself up with those pillow shams. Now, the whole army was out. And people were frantic and adrenaline was running. And there was cops and firemen and everybody in the world there. And do you think we all lined up to take a shot at fussing at her? No, I mean, grown men were out there. Sister Birdie had her all hugged up. No cross words. No, where have you been? How could you do this to me? How could you? None like that. I mean, she's just covered her up. She's crying. And all these big old tough men are out there. I'm not crying. Because they found her. She was lost, and they thought they might have lost her forever. And that little, you know what came by? The thought, the breath of death came by and said, you might have lost her. She may be gone. Life's fragile. You can lose precious things. And in a moment like that, priorities just come into line. Bam, 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 bam. No lack of clarity. Everything is just right there in order. Mom and God and family and apple pie and all of the things that ought to be, just they're there. A week or two, a month or two away from that moment, you might slide right back off into that. But why does this man change his mind and change his life? Because death comes by. The possibility of losing it all comes by and touches him. And it changes his whole way of thinking. Now, I don't know if God sent this to him on purpose or if it was just his journey through life. But do you think it's possible, as we approach a new year, is it possible to learn these lessons and reprioritize our values and with stark clarity know what's important in life and value other people without having to have death come knock on your door? I'm asking you a question. I'm talking to you. What do you think? You think it's possible to get up every day and value the people that you love and prioritize with God at the top? My service to the people of God right there. My God, you know what? I don't, and I've talked to you about this before, but I don't think it takes a tragedy. And I don't think you have to have death come knock on your door. But if it came to you tonight and it reached out and touched you and it made you a better man or woman in the kingdom of God, it wouldn't be a bad thing. It would be something precious in the sight of God. Praise God. My God, tonight, if I had a prayer for this church, it would be that we could walk in the wisdom of God's word and not ever have to run into those jarring moments in life to have clarity and to have right values and all. This altar's open tonight. If you'd like to come and you'd just like to realign your thinking, realign your values, and you'd like to just come and tell God, you know what, God? I believe I can get this without a catastrophe in my life. If you're first, come step up on these steps so you make room for those behind you. There'll be all kinds of different prayers in this altar tonight. Somebody's going to pray a prayer and just say, God, help me to see things clearly. Love people with a heart that's right before you. Mighty God, help us in our home and our family. Help us to always value the things that you value. God, I want you to touch me tonight, that if death came to my life, came to my house tonight, that I'd be ready to see you face to face. Mighty God, make me ready tonight. Wash me, cleanse me of every sin. Purge me of everything that's not like you, oh God. Help me, mighty God, to be right. You might want to reach over, lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand. Don't be afraid of dying now. Be afraid of standing before God and not being ready. Be afraid of not loving people like God wants you to love them. Hallelujah.